We're in the fourth chapter of Luke. We started a year ago on a Friday night when we were doing the Friday night Sunday school, alternating every other week, talking about Luke, the man. And Luke, the man, was a very close follower of the Apostle Paul, and we pointed that out at the very beginning of the series of studies on Luke. And so you can go back and find those lessons online. The notes are online. And you might have to dig a little bit on the front page of the website, but you can go to the Sunday schools and the Bible studies and click that tab, and it'll open up a whole bunch of information to you and the notes and everything. And in the fourth chapter of Luke, between verses 16 and about 30, we find Jesus going to Nazareth, his home church, at the beginning or near the beginning of his ministry. And he preached a sermon at the synagogue in Nazareth where he grew up. And Luke is the only one that records this particular sermon, the story. Luke was, as we have learned over the last year, he recorded a lot of sermons. I think I come up with 21 or 22 of them, or, you know, sermons or parts of sermons in Scripture. And in this sermon that Jesus was preaching, we entitled it, "I Am Here, Hear Me Now." In other words, he wanted them to have the words he was saying penetrate their hearts, and we're going to talk about that this morning. And as he preached in this portion, we're going to focus in on verses 25 and through 27 here in a minute of Luke 4, where he's talking about Elijah and Elisha, which we've also mentioned in the last two or three Sunday school classes. And the reason that Jesus was talking about Elijah and Elisha was that those that were in attendance at this service there in Nazareth that Sabbath day failed to believe that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, their Messiah. And because of their unbelief, Jesus was using Elijah and Elisha as examples of the fact that no prophet is accepted in his own country, as he had stated in Luke 4:24. And then using Elijah and Elisha as examples, Jesus said, if you'll follow along in your Bible, Luke 4:25, "But I tell you of a truth." Well, he wouldn't tell anything but a truth. He couldn't tell anything but a truth because he was full of grace and truth. He says, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah," said Elias here in the New Testament, "when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, save Naaman, the Syrian." Now, we find that these two famous Old Testament prophets of Israel, and they were famous, Jesus, when he mentioned these guys, they know who Elijah was and who Elisha was. These two famous Old Testament prophets of Israel were not exactly accepted in their own country either, and we've kind of been pointing this out in the last few lessons. Jesus here points out that the recipients of God's mercy at the hands of Elijah and Elisha were not fellow countrymen. Elijah was sent to a lone Gentile widow in Sarepta, and Elisha only was used of the Lord to cleanse Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile who was a leper. But there were plenty of lepers in Israel at that time also. Now, we previously reviewed Elijah being sent to the widow in Sarepta, and we're going to review the account of Elisha being used of the Lord to heal Naaman the Syrian, and this is found in 2 Kings 5. So you might as well turn there, because we're going to read this considerable portion of this chapter, 2 Kings 5, and we'll start in verse 1 here in a second. And it says in 2 Kings 5:1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" This little Israelitish maid had a lot of faith, didn't she? Verse 4, "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" You know, he thought he was picking a fight. And verse 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes." Amazing how the Lord works, isn't it? He get the right person got to the problem here. "When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha went out and greeted him," right? Let's read on. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan," Jordan River, "7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought.'" Get in a lot of trouble doing that. "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Our thinking sometimes gets us in so much trouble. And hold your place there and go over to Isaiah 55. Hold your place in 2 Kings. You know, we imagine in our mind's eye how it should be. And yet, the Lord's ways are far above what we can imagine. And in Isaiah 55, I want you to notice verses 8 and 9. Isaiah writes about concerning what the Lord gave him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You ain't never going to figure out what the Lord is thinking, okay? Naaman had his mind made up the way it should be, but as always, God had a better plan. Okay, now back to 2 Kings 5. We're now in verse 12. And Naaman, he's upset. He was wroth, it says in verse 11. And he says, are not Abana and Far rivers of Damascus better than all the water of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He had it figured out, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And his servants came near. This is probably took them a little time to work up the nerve to do this. They were servants. And they spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down, Naaman, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. We're going to stop there. That was the whole point. And leprosy is a type of sin in the Old Testament. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive sins and heal the brokenhearted and set at liberty them that are bruised, which was exactly the lesson he had given those in the synagogue in Nazareth that Sabbath day. Now, Naaman the Gentile Syrian was cleansed from his leprosy after humbling himself and following the instruction of Elisha the prophet in Israel. And after being cleansed, as we just read, Naaman acknowledged unto Elisha, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Okay, we're going to move on from Elijah and Elisha. We're going to back to Luke 4. And we reviewed these two prophets just so we'd be more familiar with what he was trying to tell them. And when Jesus referenced Elijah and Elisha, these two Gentiles that were the recipients of God's grace were the ones that he highlighted in verses 25 through 27. Now, since Luke himself was a Gentile, and we noted that when we first began this study, it is no wonder that the Holy Ghost had him be the only gospel writer who noted Jesus speaking of these particular events. And again, the sermon, if we would give it a title, would be I'm Here, Hear Me Now. And that was the main point Jesus was emphasizing to those in attendance at the Nazareth synagogue this particular Sabbath day. Jesus was trying to get them to hear with their hearts. And again, I want you to go to Romans 10:10. And we'll also reference Romans 10:17, but we've been referencing that quite frequently. I think you could have it memorized by now. Romans 10:10 says this. Remember, Jesus was trying to get them to hear with their hearts. For Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But those assembled in that synagogue at Nazareth that day, they displayed hardened hearts, very, very similar to what we read about in 2 Kings 17. Did I mention we're going to use a lot of scriptures this morning? Go to 2 Kings 17. We'll read a few verses there. And this is how we learn. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we're going to read from the word of God some more scriptures. 2 Kings 17, 7. Now, we'll read this and then you'll see what the connection is. 2 Kings 17, 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burn incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, wherefore the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Verse 14, highlighted. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the necks of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. That's quite a commentary, isn't it? Back here in Luke 4, Jesus now was face to face as a man with those with the same hard attitude. They would not hear. They hardened their necks like the necks of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. They did not believe Jesus was their Messiah, their Savior. They did not believe him to be the Son of God. Thus, they didn't believe him to be the Creator. And they certainly didn't recognize him to be before all things, and that by him all things consist. That's taken from Colossians 1:17. They certainly, go to Jeremiah 17. They certainly didn't figure Jesus was the heart examiner that we're going to read about in the following verses. And I had you turn to Jeremiah 17. And we'll go to verse 10 to see this. Scott went over this a couple of Friday nights back in his class. And this is a good, we'll go continue to go over these same verses. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I, the Lord, search the heart. Okay, go to Revelation 2:23. Here, Jesus quotes himself, the Word of God, quoting from the Word of God. Still the Word of God, isn't it? Okay. Revelation 2:23, about in the middle of the verse. And he says, and he's quoting from Jeremiah 17:10, Revelation 2:23, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Way before creation, and the way before the creation of man, Jesus knew that the prevalent heart attitude of man would be one of unbelief. So he wasn't surprised to find his very same heart attitude to those in attendance in the synagogue at Nazareth. Now, go to Deuteronomy, the first chapter. And I know you know this because we review these same thoughts in this church many times. Remember the crossing of the Red Sea? Remember of all those who crossed the Red Sea, that only Joshua and Caleb who were over the age of 20 at this crossing went on to enter the promised land of Canaan? 2 out of 3 million, approximately. Might have been more. The ratio is not very big, is it? Now, I had you turn to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to read two verses that explains what unbelief can do. Deuteronomy 1, verse 2. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Deuteronomy 2, verse 14. The space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. Unbelief caused the children of Israel to spend a lifetime on an 11 days journey. Think about that. And then in our lessons a couple weeks ago, we read earlier in Elijah's day that only 7,000 out of all of Israel had not bowed the knee to worship Baal. And Elijah thought he was the only one. But there were 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee. And so we find that the Lord has been searching the hearts of men since Adam was created to find those few who would be found to be worthies of faith. And so again, we come back to that often quoted scripture in Romans 10:17, which we just quoted a little bit ago, where it says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then as I was thinking about this, I thought, what would it be like to hear the word of God from the word of God himself? You know, he was full of grace and truth. And you heard the Word of God from the Word of God, and you still didn't believe. Yeah. You didn't believe that he was the Savior. And this is what was happening in his hometown synagogue here in Nazareth. Go to Acts 28. And we're talking about Luke. And I think this is one of the themes that Luke picked up on as he wrote those 52 chapters that he wrote. And one of the last things that Luke wrote was a quote from the Apostle Paul, who was at the time referencing Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 in a statement made to the Jews at Rome, which is found in Acts 28, and we'll start in verse 25. And this is after Paul had talked to them all day. And when they agreed not amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. And this is what it was. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go ye to this people, and saying, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And that's why we have this church age, that the Apostle Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Back to Luke 4. So, Jesus, he wasn't fooled. He knew he was dealing with this kind of a hard attitude by those in the synagogue in Nazareth this particular Sabbath day. And so this is why Jesus said what he did in verses 25 through 27, where he said, But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, a Gentile. Verse 27, And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. Now this really ended what Jesus talking there in his sermon on that Sabbath day, as you can see if you have a red letter edition. Now let's read on. Luke 4:28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. We find why this happened in John 1:11. And I'll read this to you, but you know this verse. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And there were no more that could be considered his own than those he grew up with in Nazareth. But he came to his own, and his own received him not. So unbelief, we find, puts you in a rough crowd. They were filled with wrath. And they were filled with wrath because they felt from his examples that the Gentiles were more precious in the sight of God than the Jews. So they did hear. They just didn't hear with ears of faith. Not knowing or realizing that God is no respecter of persons. That's something we know. But God is a respecter of faith. God is a respecter of faith. And as Hebrews 11:6 explains, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, and please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Hebrews 11 is full of Old Testament worthies of faith. And there's some Gentiles in there. I.e. Rahab, you know. A few more. Noah. Okay. You can study that out. This this rough crowd in Luke 4 that gathered in the synagogue at Nazareth that Sabbath day, they really interrupted the service and rose up in verse 29 and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereupon the city was built that they might cast him down headlong. These were, if you think about it, the very same people who a few minutes earlier wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The indications are, if you read the whole story very carefully, that these same people were there because they wanted to see some miracles, because Jesus had a fame about him now for miracles. But we noted also from Matthew 13:58 that Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He can't deal with that. Okay. Didn't we just read that? For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarded of them that diligently seek them. Hebrews 4:12. Scott, I'm not robbing your notes. I'm just using the same scriptures as you've been studying. We know from Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you think Jesus, who is the Word of God, knew the intentions of their heart? And their intentions were revealed again in Luke 4:29 when they took him to the brow of the hill that they might cast him down headlong. But it wasn't Jesus' time to die, nor was it the method by which he was to die for our sins. So let's read Luke 4:30. And we find Jesus did perform a miracle right before their unbelieving eyes. Luke 4:30. But he, Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now, I want you to think about that, and you'll have a whole week to think about it probably, because we're going to run out of time here in a minute. He passing through the midst of them went his way. I remember Brother Hill, and probably a few more, preached a sermon from this verse. And so I would have liked to have had a little more explanation of what happened here in verse 30, but that's not the way the Holy Spirit left it for us. And perhaps this is the most important verse of this whole study and on this whole sermon that we've been saying about. Jesus simply let them thrust him out of the city, and he let them lead him to the brow of the hill to prove to them that he was who he said he was. Remember from Luke 4:1 that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. And that term, full of the Holy Ghost, is a Lukeism, a Luke term, if you will, for only Luke writes it. And he was led by the Holy Spirit. You'll also find that in Luke 4:1. These that were so intent on thrusting him off the edge of the cliff were powerless to stop him from passing through the midst of them as he was led by the Holy Spirit to pass through the midst of them as he went his way. Go to Matthew 18 and read the whole chapter and then read the rest of the book. We'll get there next week, okay, if the Lord tarries. And we'll get the point of this, okay?